Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is a portion of the epistle lesson where we read beginning in chapter 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's a phrase that says, seeing is believing. And that certainly holds true for Thomas the twin, doesn't it? Unless I see with my own hand, with my own eyes, that the Lord is alive, I will not believe it. And what Thomas is demanding or requesting isn't unreasonable, is it? The other disciples saw Jesus alive, so why shouldn't he be able to see? But is seeing believing if you're blind? How does a blind person see but with their hands? So they will touch a loved one's face and will memorize the touch, and that's how they will know that person. They'll know the features of their chin and their jaw and their cheeks and their nose and their eyes. They'll have a sense of who that person is by their touch. John says, that which we have seen, but also that which we have touched with our own hands, that we write to you about, namely about our Lord Jesus. That John and the other disciples had touched him. Now, John isn't necessarily talking about post-resurrection Jesus. I mean, these men lived with Jesus for a little over three years, and they would have touched him and would have been touched by Jesus. And John is making this point about not simply having seen Jesus, but also having touched him for a very specific reason. Because there were people in the world, and some had even infiltrated into the church, that believed that physical, material matter was evil. What was important was the spiritual, what you couldn't see. And so some naturally used this to say, or to justify, why they were engaging in all sorts of manner of sinful life. Well, I'm doing that with my physical, material body. I'm not sinning with my spirit. I'm sinning with my body. And these believe that the material, the body, just sort of decayed after death, that there was no physical bodily resurrection. These same people also believe that the man Jesus was not truly the Son of God. They believe that he was endowed with the Spirit of God in such a way that he was able to carry out the miracles, perform the healings, and to teach as he did. But then before he died,
before he endured all of that suffering, beating, whipping, crucifixion, that Spirit of God left him so that it was just a man. But John, in saying that not only did we see him, but we also touched him, is saying a very significant piece of knowledge and wisdom and information for the people, the Christians of his day, the members of his congregation that he's writing to. And he's saying that Jesus was a physical being. He was truly a man. He was one that we could touch with our hands. He was one that we could see with our eyes. He wasn't simply just a spirit, but that we really touched him and we really saw him. And we testify to all that he did and all that he said, including his death on the cross for our sin, as well as his resurrection. And we write this so that you might have fellowship with us, that you might believe with us, and believing with us, that you might have everlasting life. Later in the reading, there's this long word, propitiation. Pinky quiz, how many of you know what propitiation means? How many of you had ever heard of it, maybe until tonight or some other time in church? Propitiation. Sounds sort of like the doctor coming in. Well, you've got a propitiation of the, you know, this or that, and we have to operate. Or some other long language. And it always strikes me, why do our translators of the scripture, of at least certain translations, put that word in there? Because nobody knows what it means. It's a foreign word to us. Maybe we can all sound intellectual if we go around talking, well, we heard about the propitiation of our sins in church, like that's going to draw people to come to St. John and Calner. Propitiation simply means we have an atoning sacrifice for our sin. That Jesus offered himself up as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Now, in our day and age, the whole concept of an atoning sacrifice is somewhat foreign, because we don't go out sacrificing things anymore. But it's certainly a little bit easier to understand than propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice of our sin. And John links this Jesus, the Son of God, who he has seen and who he has touched, along with the other apostles, to the same Jesus who offered himself on the cross for our sin. In contradistinction to those who say that, well, it was just a man, that Jesus of Nazareth was just a man, here John connects him as the Son of God. We have fellowship with him, and we write these things so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And we write these things so that our joy may be complete. Our joy is complete, firstly, in that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, both divine Son of God and human Son of Man, offered himself on the cross as the offering, as the sacrifice that brings us peace with God. our fellowship is complete and that brings us joy in that Jesus was raised from the dead. And his resurrection proves to us that the Father accepted that sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that our sin really and truly is forgiven. And then our joy is made complete, thirdly, in sharing it with those around us. If I have good news that makes me happy and joyous, I'm all the more joyous in being able to share it with somebody, aren't I? If I become a grandpa, well, that certainly is joyful enough, but it's all the more joyful to share that good news with somebody else. How much more then this joy that we have because our sin has been forgiven, that we have this hope of everlasting life, and that the grave isn't the end, how much more should that joy be shared with others so that they can share in our fellowship. We Lutherans are good at fellowship, aren't we? In that we understand fellowship as sometimes coffee and something that goes with the coffee. But the much greater fellowship is what takes place at the altar. And John says, I write these things so that you may not sin. John speaks to his congregation members as children, and it isn't a sort of a condescending thing, but he loves his congregation members, and he doesn't want them to sin, just like a parent doesn't want his or her child to do something that's going to be hurtful or harmful to themselves, do they? And so we tell our children, or our grandchildren, or our nieces and nephews, or the neighbor kids, don't do that because that's going to hurt you. Don't run out into the street. If the ball goes rolling in the street, just let the ball go, because we don't want you to be hurt. And John says, I write these things so that you may not sin. He doesn't want his congregation members to sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But the reality is, we're going to sin, aren't we? In our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in the things that we do that God tells us don't do those things, and as well as not doing those things that God tells us to do, like speaking well of our neighbor when somebody else is speaking ill of them. It's a whole lot more interesting to hear a little bit more of what the ill is, or what's the news, what's the gossip, than to put the better construction on it. Or to help our neighbor defend his property rather than just sort of let somebody else make off with it. Or it's a whole lot easier to condemn and talk ill about those in authority over us than it is to support them, speak well of them, honor them, even though we don't agree, perhaps, with their position. And so we will sin. And so John says, but if you do sin, there is that long word, propitiation. There's an advocate for us between us and the Father, Jesus Christ, the one who offered himself on the cross. He is the one that mediates between us and the Father. He says, Father, I know you don't want them to sin, but they will. And they are sinning. They have sinned. But I died on the cross to take their punishment. Oh, wouldn't it have been nice if my brothers and I would have just sort of had this, or for lack of a better term, punishment bank. Like if you did something that you're going to get punished for, that you could just sort of go and say, well, see, it's already been taken care of. I suppose if I'd have been thinking as a child, maybe I would have tried it on my mom and dad. I'd say, well, Jesus already took my punishment. You should let me go. You should be forgiving just as God forgives us. I'm sure that wouldn't have gotten a whole lot of hearing from my parents. They would have said, yes, that's true, but there's still a consequence for your wrongdoing, and you have to endure that as well. But what about us? We haven't seen Jesus, nor have we necessarily touched him, have we? But yet we believe in him because we see him through the words of those who have seen him. We touch him through those who have touched him. But not just that, because when we come to his table, what does he give us with the bread and the wine, or the wafer and the wine, if we want to be more specific? He gives us his body and his blood. And as we hold out our hand and receive that bread, aren't we also touching the one who gave himself on the cross? It maybe isn't as comforting a touch as the touch that we would get from a mother when we wound ourselves, or when we're hurt, or the hug of a consolation of a friend when our spouse passes away, or the touch when we're in the hospital. But yet it is the Lord that we touch, and he touches us. He touches us in his word, he touches us in his sacrament, and he touches us through one another as brothers and sisters in Christ who bear him in our bodies. Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that Christ dwells in you? And so when we shake hands, when we hug, does not Christ also touch us as well? And then, knowing that it is our risen Lord, is not our joy made complete? Knowing that our salvation has been made complete in him. We just have to wait until that fullness is made known to us physically, which won't happen in this world, in this time, and in this space. But it will be complete when our Lord Jesus comes again. And then, as St. Peter says, we will behold him with our eyes, and we will see him as he really is. Will we recognize him? My guess is he won't look a whole lot like the little pictures that we see in our Sunday school books, but we'll know who he is because we'll have the perfect knowledge, even as we are known perfectly by him. May he continue to sustain us with the touch of his word, and may it keep us steadfast in the faith in him who came into this world to take on our flesh, to suffer and die on the cross, to rise again to newness of life, even as he comes to us tonight with that same body and blood in his supper, to remind us again of his love for us and to reassure us again that our sin is forgiven. God grant that to us for our soul's comfort. Amen.